Father, we just want to thank you again for the opportunity to praise you. We thank you for the remembrance of Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus our Lord entered into Jerusalem, and the crowd shouted joyfully in praise of him with loud voices, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Lord, today we are grateful that you have given us the opportunity, the privilege to remember this day and to celebrate it in glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come to the preaching of your word, we pray your Holy Spirit would take what is of Christ and make it known to our hearts, even here, guarded for the glory of your name. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is an established fact that is Christianity is Christ. It is all about Jesus Christ working to change the lives of both great and small, rich and poor, educated or uneducated, who turn to him in true repentance. Jesus changed lives in the past. He's still changing the lives of people today, and he will continue to transform the lives of people until the second coming. The Lord Jesus is able to change the most hopeless condition of man. Jesus' power is abundantly available to change both the helpless and hopeless physical and spiritual conditions of men. Yes, Christianity is about the Christ who changes lives. And so the central idea of our message this morning is that Jesus, the risen Lord and living Christ, has power to change lives. In other words, there is transforming power in the name of Jesus. The purpose of our message today is that you as a believer in the Lord Jesus will be freshly reminded that no life or situation is beyond God's ability to change for the good. And as a result of this fresh reminder, be encouraged by the Spirit to keep on seeking and relying on the help of the God of power and grace to change you and make you into what he wants you to be for the praise of his glory. Surrender also the situations in your life to God, no matter how impossible they may be. Let God bring his available help into them as he pleases. And if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus and his one-time sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, let it be known clearly to you today that there is hope for you. It is not too late for you to receive God's free gift of salvation. God is willing. God has what it takes to save you and change your life. Just turn today to Jesus. Trust in Jesus today and take him at his word, and you will never be put to shame. Now, there are some questions I want to set before us as we open a new chapter in Acts. Is there any power in the name of Jesus Christ? If so, how is this power released to change lives? Who is God pleased to use to display the power in Jesus' name? Is it everybody who says the words, "In Jesus' name"? Well, in Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, we will discover the answers to these questions. So, will you please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord? One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at a time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God They recognize him as the same man who used to sit begging at a temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, the Holy Spirit spoke of the early Christians' continued attendance at the temple, their many prayers, the wonders and miracles which were done through the apostles, the sense of awe the Jewish people were feeling, and the apostles' teaching. Now the Holy Spirit leads Dr. Luke to give us a brief sketch illustrating these things. That is, the going up to the temple, the prayers, a miraculous sign, the awe of the Jewish people, and an apostolic teaching by Peter in Acts chapter 3. Or specifically in Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, the Holy Spirit selects one of the many wonders and signs mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 43 as an illustration. This astonishing and instantaneous miraculous healing of a lame man from birth not only produces awe, but also gathers a curious crowd and prepares them to hear another powerful sermon by Peter. So the miracle here confirms that Peter and John truly represented God. They were God's messengers. This miracle was chosen because of its public nature and because of its relation to the progress or the advance of the early church. So the theme we are going to explore from chapter 3 to the end of chapter 4 is the progress of the church. You see how the church in Jerusalem advanced and reached the hearts of other people. We have here a wonderful story of a God who works wonders. That is what you are seeing here. And the first point of this story has to do with the praying men of God. Verse 1. Peter and John are the first characters presented to us in this story. Peter and John failed as praying men of God earlier in their lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus once took them to the Mount of Transfiguration specifically to pray, Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 29. But they failed miserably there. They did not enter into prayer to prepare themselves for what was to come. When the Lord Jesus was transfigured, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. And all they could think about was about building three tabernacles on the mountain, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. On the night of his betrayal, the Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He told them specifically, "Keep watch with me." This was the most crucial time in the life of our Lord Jesus. But there again, they failed to keep watch and pray. Not just once, twice, but three times. Not even Jesus' warning, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," could motivate these guys to pray. But now, listen, there is a change. Ever since they are introduced to us in the book of Acts, we see them pressing on, persevering, prevailing in prayer. Their lives had been truly changed by the power of Jesus Christ. They were in Christ. The old ways had passed. Behold, new things have come. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we see them continually, steadfastly devoting themselves to prayer with the rest of the 120. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see them again with the new believers devoting themselves to prayer. God has indeed given them victory. Their past was now well behind them. They are now moving forward with God, with a new, fresh hunger for God. Have you failed in your life of prayer? Don't quit. Don't write off yourself yet. There is yet hope for you if you truly and humbly seek God's help. Now, the Gospels and the book of Acts show that Peter and John were close companions from the time we are introduced to them. According to Luke chapter 5, verse 10, they were partners in a fishing business before their call as disciples of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John made up what we call the inner circle of the 12. Every time you see these three with Jesus, Peter and John were directed by the Lord Jesus to make preparations for the Passover meal. Peter and John followed the Lord Jesus to the high priest's house after his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter and John were the first disciples of our Lord to visit the empty tomb after our Lord rose from the grave. Now, in the early chapters of Acts, we find Peter and John continuing in partnership. But this time, it's not partnership in fishing, but partnership in prayer. They have a partnership in prayer and the ministry of the word. Peter and John are seen here as prayer partners. And I want to state this principle for us. Partnership in prayer is necessary for effective ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is so important for you and I to have a prayer partner in life. The Bible says what? Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. So here we see Peter and John going together as partners in the ministry of prayer and of the word. Now, if you don't have a prayer partner, I tell you, it is very important to ask God to give you a true prayer partner. Not just somebody to hang around with, but somebody who has a hunger for God to seek God with. It makes a lot of difference. Now, what we see in this story is that the leadership of the church in Jerusalem took prayer seriously. The leadership knew that prayer was vital. It was important. They recognized that prayer was essential both for deepening their personal relationship with God and for being effective in ministry. And so they devoted themselves to its practice. They delighted in praying. It is important for us to know that church leadership must take prayer seriously and set the example for the other believers. So Peter and John took prayer seriously, and they are setting what? A good example for the other believers. But sadly, in most churches today, the leadership of the church is not concerned about praying, but rather about what? Paying the bills. They are concerned about the paychecks of their members rather than their prayer lives. But thank God, this is not happening here, and I hope it will remain that way. The church needs a revival. Well, I want you to note something about the verb that is used here. It says Peter and John were going up to the temple. The tense of that verb is important. It suggests, listen, that it was their habit. It was a regular custom for them to go to the temple. In other words, prayer was a regular and consistent part of their lives. The NIV makes it seem like it just happened one day that Peter and John were going to the temple. The tense of the verb shows that this is a regular, consistent pattern in their lives. Peter and John knew they were totally dependent on God's power for a fruitful life and ministry. They knew they could do nothing apart from God. And so they were yearning after God. They were really hungry for God. They were pressing on to know God. They were pursuing intimacy with God. They were purposefully seeking God, giving him all their attention in persevering and prevailing prayer. They made prayer a paramount spiritual discipline in their lives, and they passionately pursued God in prayer. Prayer was prominent in their lives. It was a top priority in their lives. And please listen, their pursuit of God in passionate, persistent, prevailing prayer was not a mere ritual for them. as it was for many of the people who were going to the temple, and as it is for many today who go to church. No wonder God was pleased to use Peter and John mightily to advance his kingdom purposes. God used prayer to prosper his ministry through them. Prayer made their preaching stronger. They knew they could not represent God if they had not stood before God. They knew they would not prevail with men in the ministry of preaching the word if they did not prevail with God in the ministry of prayer. Please listen. The effective preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ must be what? A man of prayer, relying totally, completely on God and his power alone. This is what I pray for myself. And if you think of me, pray that God will make me a man of prayer. Not just a man who comes and preaches, but a man who prays and a man who preaches in the power of the Spirit. May I say to us that God will never use anyone who has a self-sufficient spirit or attitude. God will not work through anyone who is not depending on him. He will not release his power and might through anyone who is full of self. God has never done that, and he will never do it. God will only use those who are full of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit of God. And these people are believing, praying men and women of God who are not satisfied or content with where they are in their walk with Jesus Christ. Is that true of you? Now, will you please notice the time of prayer? The Bible tells us here 3 in the afternoon or in the ninth hour. In Psalm 55, verse 17, David mentions 3 periods of prayer, 3 different hours of prayer. These are the evening time, which is the ninth hour, and the morning, which is the third hour. This is also the time for the morning sacrifice. And at noon, that is the sixth hour. So the ninth hour was also the time of the evening sacrifice, when the daily temple crowds will be at their peak. But there's something about this ninth hour, something unique I want to point out to you. What is that? First, we know that it is the time when the evening sacrifice is made to God. But there's something unique about this hour. The ninth hour reminds us of the cross of Jesus. This was the moment when the darkness that came over all the land ended, while the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross on Golgotha. It was the moment Jesus, the Lamb of God, our sin bearer, our substitute, our Savior, cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit and bowed his head, dying sacrificially for your sins and my sins. So this was a special moment for Peter and John. I believe as they went up to Jerusalem day by day at the ninth hour to pray, their thoughts will be turned to Calvary. That moment, Jesus died for their sins, in our sins. So this was a fitting hour for two praying men of God who loved Jesus and who loved each other to find themselves arriving at a place of prayer. So we have seen two praying men of God. They were on their way not just to the place of prayer, but actually to pray. But the story is about to take a turn. We are now about to be introduced to a different character. And this will lead me to the second major point of our message. And it has to do with the poverty-stricken, crippled beggar. Verses 2 and 3. The Holy Spirit was very careful in describing, watch this, the man's condition to us. What is his condition? We are told that he had been lame from his mother's womb. What a tragedy in this man's life. What pain it must have been to his parents. They were expecting a healthy baby boy. They look upon their little baby boy, and lo and behold, they saw his legs were not right. They hoped his legs would become strong and active, but the defect became increasingly evident as months passed. Their little boy could not crawl, let alone stand. As a result, he never learned to walk. He never learned to play games with the other boys. The crippled man was indeed a pitiable sight to behold. He was a pathetic sight to look upon. Actually, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 7 gives us a picture of the pitiable and pathetic condition of the crippled man. It says, listen, the Proverbs are just so good. They are so succinct and so concise. It says, like a lame man's legs that hang limp or useless. It's a proverb in the mouth of a fool. I don't want to laugh, but the description is so powerful about the pathetic condition of this lame man. His legs were useless and completely devoid of life. Because of his condition, he could not enter the temple. Where the lame, the blind, or deaf, or other handicapped people could go in the temple was restricted. If you are lame, you are out of bounds. You don't enter the temple. Moreover, most Jewish authorities forbade any person, lame, blind, deaf, or mute, from offering a sacrifice or appearing before Yahweh in his temple. So the man was really in a poor condition. His situation was a pitiable situation. He was in a helpless and hopeless situation. He was a poverty-stricken man indeed, a poor man indeed. We are told that the man was being carried to the temple gate where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple. This was a daily routine. In other words, there had never been a day in this man's life when he had not been a burden to someone. Think of that. Many of us here don't want to be a burden to others. I've even heard older Christians say they don't want to go to nursing homes. They pray God will call them home before they are reduced to one room in a nursing home. Well, the crippled beggar was a heavy burden, not just for a day, for a week, for a month, but for years. He would not walk and he could not work. All he could do was to beg, and day after day, depending on the pity of men. Can you see his situation? Moreover, he did not have Jesus in his life. He had no relationship with Jesus, the author of life. And may I say to us that the very best person in the whole world who has no personal relationship with Jesus is a hopeless spiritual cripple. Even the richest man on earth without Jesus Christ is a spiritual beggar. Why? Far more serious than economic poverty is spiritual poverty. In other words, not having enough money is not the poorest condition of man. The poorest condition of man is not having the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in one's life. So this is the condition in which we find this man. Now, will you please notice his begging spot? It was one of the best spots in the entire city of Jerusalem, the beautiful gate. The description of this gate is that it led from the eastern part of the outer court. Do you know the outer court is the court of the Gentiles, into the first of the inner courts, which is the court of the women. Josephus describes it as having been overlaid with Corinthian bronze, and says that it far exceeded in value those plated with silver and set in gold. Now, we have some people from the East here. In the East, it was the custom for beggars to sit at the entrance to a temple or a shrine. Such a place was considered the best of all positions because when people are on their way to worship God or their false gods, they are inclined to be what? Generous to their fellow men. Please notice that the beggar's eyes were fixed on those going into the temple, not on those going out. On the way in, a person's thoughts will be more sharply focused, maybe perhaps, on the character of God than on the way out. The superstitious, hoping to satisfy or please God and secure his favor, might be more inclined to drop a coin or two in the beggar's palm. The crowds thronged the temple mostly to impress God with their religious piety. One way to do this was to give alms to the poor. Charitable giving was part of their religiosity. So the people were in the frame of mind to give money when they came into the temple. One writer by name John Phillips, who served as the director of the Moody Correspondence and also taught in the Moody Evening School, writes this, which is very, very insightful. He says, "There he lay at the gate beautiful, at the gorgeous gate of a dead religion, a religion that boasted of its law and of its legitimacy, but could do nothing for this lame man. Listen, it found him a beggar and left him a beggar. Such was religion." End of quote. What a stark commentary. May I say to us today that this is the main problem of all the religions of men. They cannot change people's lives for the good. For many years, this man sat at the gate beautiful, a beggar. No change came into his life until this time. That is religion that is dead. While we have seen the poverty and pitiable condition of the beggar, by the providence of God, his path has now crossed with two praying men of God. But the question is he to be left in his state of poverty, both physically and spiritually? Well, the answer to that question brings us to the third point of our message. And listen to this. This is one of the best part of the message. It has to do with the perfect timing of God to bring a change in the crippled beggar. Verse 4 to 5. The Bible tells us that God does all things beautiful in his time. There is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. The time has come for a change, not only in the physical condition of this man, but also the spiritual condition of the crippled beggar. The point of change has come. The moment of great change has come. And God is about to accomplish this change in the crippled man's life through Peter and John. This was God's perfect time to accomplish a God-sized work in the beggar. God has an appointed time at which he brings changes in our lives and circumstances. For some of us, that point of change may be a few days. You may pray for something, and in a few days, God brings a change. For others, it may just be a few weeks. While for others, it may be months and years. Certainly, change did not come for the beggar in a few weeks or months. It came after many, many years. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 22, that the man was over 40 years old. And if you notice, he's been carried every day to the temple. What a long time to wait for a change to be brought into one's life. But nevertheless, this was the perfect timing of God. He was not too late. Neither was he too early. He was right on time. Perfect timing. Well, in response to the beggar's request for money, what did Peter do? Peter fixed his eyes on him and said, "Look at us." Now, when Peter said, "Look at us," first of all, we must understand that he was not drawing attention to themselves. Peter and John were poor Galilean fishermen. But make no mistake, these two men were praying men of God, full of the Spirit, in touch with Jesus, and they were full of the Holy Spirit. They had the aroma of Christ around them. They were a reflection of Jesus. But the question to us, can we say to people or those around us to look at us? Are we full of the Spirit? Are we such a reflection of Jesus Christ that to look on us is to look on Jesus? I believe there is so much change to be made in us to look like Jesus Christ. Now, Peter did not speak until he was certain about God's intention. This was the right time God has chosen to work through Peter and John. The Spirit of God was directing them. So Peter fixed his eyes on the cripple before he commanded him to walk. Now the word translated look straight at also means to look intently at someone. Have you experienced that of late? Somebody look at you intently and you nearly melt under their gaze. It also means to fix one eyes on someone or stare or gaze at someone. But this staring has some special work of the Spirit of God in it. For the Holy Spirit alone could speak with such conviction and certainty about the miracle. If Peter was not having the Spirit at work in him, he would not be able to speak with such confidence. This was not self-confidence, it was Spirit confidence. Through the Holy Spirit, Peter was commanding the cripple to receive healing, health, and wholeness, salvation, even though he only expected money. Now notice the beggar gave his attention or listened to Peter and John in verse 5. The Bible says, so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get what? Something from them, and that is money. He did so expecting to receive some money. He was asking to receive alms or charitable giving. Now here is where we have to ask our CPA. I don't know if giving these alms to the beggar will qualify Peter and John for tax exemption. You know, this is tax season. Oh, okay. That's a good answer. It was not a 501c3. So the beggar was expecting mercy in the form of money. He was hoping to receive a coin or two from this man. After all, every coin helps. He was waiting for a coin to be dropped in his outstretched palm. He was looking forward to receiving this charitable giving from Peter and John. But watch this. There's something about to happen. God will give him something far more than he was expecting. Oftentimes, our expectations are far below what God is willing and ready to bless us with. The beggar didn't know he was about to receive greater blessing of physical healing and salvation in Jesus Christ. Because he thought he had an incurable disease, he only asked for money for his survival and sustenance. He's about to receive what he didn't ask for. God is about to give this poor and crippled beggar something far beyond his imagination, something the beggar was not even looking for. And God is about to teach us that he always exceeds the hopes of our petitions with his goodness. How good is our God? How gracious is our God? Now the beggar was asking for money, but will money be given to him? Or will he experience the power of Jesus? Well, the answer to this question brings us to our fourth major point, and it has to do with the power of Jesus' name. Verse 6 to 8. Please notice how Peter quickly turned the man's focus away from money to the Messiah. Every story has a main character, right? Or a superstar. The main character in this story is not Peter. It's not a poverty-stricken beggar. It is not a priest in the temple whom we will soon see at work. It is not a people. Listen, the superstar in this story is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is alive. He is at work. He is the one we are now being introduced to. His life-changing power is now to be released into the beggar's hopeless condition. And so, chapter 3, verse 6 introduces us to a change. The beggar's preoccupation was with money. And so Peter said to him, I do not possess silver and gold, Perhaps Peter pulled his pocket and turned it like this. I have nothing. Yeah. This voice probably dashed the man's hopes. He was disappointed. Perhaps he was even thinking, if you don't have anything to give me, then go on. And let me ask someone else. Don't mock me. Don't spoil my day. Go. Let me ask other people before it's too late. Before I go home empty-handed. Before the beggar could open his mouth to tell Peter and John to go on, Peter, operating the Holy Spirit, spoke up first, decisively and authoritatively. He says, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. Now, nobody had ever talked to the crippled beggar like that before. Every day people passed by him. Nobody ever said, in the name of Jesus of Nazarene, walk. So Peter redirected the man's attention away from himself to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is able to bring change in this man's life. It is Jesus Christ who alone has the power to heal this poverty-stricken beggar, not Peter. It is Jesus the Nazarene, the risen Lord, whose powerful presence alone can raise this crippled beggar to his feet, both physically and spiritually. Silver and gold could not do it. Neither Peter and John could do it in themselves. Now, you know that sometimes when we are poor, it is God's gift to us. Why? It forces us to look to God's strength. There's a story about Thomas Aquinas, who lived in the 1200s. He once visited Pope Innocent II, and he found him counting a large sum of money. The Pope said to Thomas, the church can no longer say, silver and gold, I have none. That is true, Your Holiness, said Aquinas. But then, neither can it now say, arise and walk. The church has silver and gold, the Pope is saying. And Thomas said, neither can it now say, arise and walk. No power. That is true of the church today. The church is not making an impact on our world because what? Silver and gold are what we boast of. Not the fullness of Jesus. Not the fullness of this Holy Spirit. It is sad that with the increase of riches, dependence on God, and consequently, spiritual power often become less. When we focus on the riches, we don't look to the power of God. Peter and John possessed the fullness of the Spirit of God. They had within them the Spirit, another counselor, another helper like Christ. The living Lord and Christ was living in them. They were partakers of the divine nature. But the question to you and to me is, what is your experience with Jesus? What do you have? What are you giving? Remember, you can only give what is truly yours. I'm grieved when I see people trying to give what they don't have, spiritually. Peter knew what God had given him. So he said in confidence, what I have, I give. In the name of Jesus, walk. This was Peter's prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Before he got into the temple to pray, he prayed. He wasn't waiting to get into the temple before he prayed. Now, what does the word name mean here? The name of Jesus signifies or represents his person, his power, and in a sense, his presence. So when Peter spoke the name of Jesus Christ, he believed that Jesus Christ himself was personally involved in what was happening, working through him as Jesus' agent. In other words, Peter was simply a vessel Jesus was using to perform this God-sized work. Jesus Christ was the originator of the miracle. And so Peter wanted Jesus' name to be known and regarded as holy. And so he was saying that the Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and whose name was despised by the Jews, was nevertheless God's promised Messiah. Now, when we talk of the name of Jesus, it also means the power of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible gives us a relationship between name and power. The religious leaders ask Peter and John. He says, by what power or in what name have you done this? So power equals name. In John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying, he says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. So whenever you hear name, think of power. The name of Jesus means Jesus' character, authority, and power. Therefore, to do something in the name of Jesus is to act what? Consistent with his will. To do what he would do if he were here. Now, Peter gave two commands to the beggar. I like the first one because it's the easiest. The first one was, look at us. That was an easy command to say. Anyone can give such a command. I can command you, look at me, and I hope you look at something good. But Peter's second command was a weighty one. Walk. Does this not seem stupid and senseless to command? The crippled beggar could have easily objected, Sir, you know yourself that my legs and my feet are useless. Why are you asking me to walk? I've never learned to walk. Is it not total mockery to ask such a man as me with no feet to walk? Well, Peter and John could impart the power of Jesus because they were what? Full of Jesus. Now, how was the power of Jesus' name shown in the beggar's life? There are two ways, and I want you to note them. First of all, the power of Jesus' name was demonstrated in his physical condition. That's the first thing. Now, in what ways was it demonstrated physically? Three ways. Let me state them for us. First, it was demonstrated unexpectedly. The power of God unexpectedly invaded into the physical condition of the crippled man. He was not expecting such a touch of God's power in his hopeless condition. Secondly, it was shown in the instantaneous physical healing of the man. The Bible tells us, as Peter took him by the right hand, immediately, instantly, at once, his weak and lifeless feet and ankles became strong. Now, who is writing this story for us? A top-notch doctor. He's talking here about medical terms. So what you see here is no gradual healing. It was instantaneous. It happened in a flash. The beggar did not need to do all kinds of therapy programs. He did not need a visit to the chiropractor. Neither did he need a visit to the physical therapist to undergo specialized programs. He didn't need to have surgery on his feet. The beggar did not even need to be taught how to walk. Although he had never learned how to walk, he received his coordination and balance. You know when kids are learning to walk? They try one way and they fall down. This man never fell. He walked right away. The third way is that the power of Jesus was shown in the completeness of the healing of the man. The man was healed completely. The completeness of the healing is shown in the fact that he was what? Walking, jumping up, leaping. I tell you, this man could do the hop, step, and jump at the Olympics. Not only that he could do the high jump at the Olympics, clearing the bar at 6 feet. Even though he hadn't trained. The point is that mere walking was not enough for him. He also had to leap. Like a little boy with a new toy, he could not resist his newfound ability. The power of Jesus had truly healed this man completely. And prophecy was being fulfilled in Isaiah 35, verse 6. Then the lame will leap like a deer. This was being fulfilled in the healing of this man. Second, the power of Jesus' name was shown in the man's spiritual condition. Jesus' power not only changed the physical condition of the man, but it also changed his spiritual condition. saving faith arose in his heart to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The man believed or trusted in the name of Jesus and was saved from his sins by the power of Jesus' name. Now here is an important question for us. What makes praying in Jesus' name powerful and effective? For a person to pray effectively in the name of Jesus, first of all, that person must be born of God and brought into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me show you a story in Acts chapter 19, in verse 13. It says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They will say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Secondly, such a person must also be filled with the Spirit of God, that is submitting, surrendering his whole being and desires to the Spirit's full control. This person must be walking or keeping in step with the Spirit. Third, such a person must be walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. He must walk by faith in Jesus, not by sight. He must be walking in the truth and seeking to draw closer to Jesus Christ in order to pray effectively in the name of Jesus. Peter and John were convinced that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. They were certain and confident that Jesus was the Messiah sent of God to save people from their sins. He died for sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He has been exalted to the right hand of God. It was this Jesus Peter and John were seeking to draw closer to. They were seeking more of Jesus. So to pray effectively in the name of Jesus, you must be seeking more of Jesus. To pray effectively in the name of Jesus, a person must be seeking the glory of Jesus. Peter and John were not seeking glory for themselves.
Nor the man.
To pray effectively in the name of Jesus, a person must be convinced that the battle belongs to Jesus, the victor, the conqueror, the triumphant Messiah, king and ruler over all. Are these things true in your life? If so, you'll be able to pray powerfully in the name of Jesus. Now, what did the demonstration of God's power lead to? Well, the answer to that question brings us to the fifth point of our message, and that is the demonstration of the power of God led to what? The praise of God by the poverty-stricken man who is now healed. Well, this healing was truly the work of God, for the praise of God. This was not the work of Peter or John for man to be praised. This was the display of the power of God. This was a God-sized work, and so God and God alone must be praised. This was not a demonstration of the power of man. Therefore, no man was praised. Notice the repetition. How many times did the Bible say that the man was praising God? Two times. The repetition is to emphasize that God revealed in Jesus is the one who the man was praising, not Peter, not John. The Holy Spirit is making it clear to all of us that Peter and John were not the ones praised. The healed beggar did not praise Peter. He did not praise Peter because Peter took his hand and helped him up. He did not worship Peter because Peter raised him up. Neither did he kiss the hand of Peter. Rather, he praised the true and living God himself, who alone is worthy to be praised from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. The healed beggar knew that God did this miracle, and he deserved to be praised. And so we are told he entered into the temple, courts. Before he never entered, but the first time he entered into the temple courts, he did it praising God. And in this moment of praise, God was fulfilling his word. He spoke through Isaiah. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Do you know that the most genuine praise God received that day was the praise of this beggar? It was not the praise of the religious that God received, but the praise of the beggar who just entered into a saving relationship with Jesus was what delighted the heart of God. The beggar's praise was a blessing to the God of Israel. His praise was true. It was not a false praise of God. Now, the poverty-stricken beggar had experienced the power of Jesus. He could not help but kept on praising God. But the question is, what was the effect of all this on those present? This brings us to the last point of our message. And quickly, it is the people's wonder and amazement. Notice a definite change has occurred in the crippled beggar. He was formerly what? A crippled man. But now he's what? A Christian. A changed person. He used to be carried by others to the beautiful gate, but now he's controlled by the Holy Spirit. In the past, he depended on charitable giving, but now he's depending on Christ, the giver of all things. He was formerly a beggar from those going to the temple, but now he's a believer in Jesus, who is greater than the temple. He used to sit, not able to move, but now what is he doing? He's walking, jumping, and praising God. He used to look to men, begging from them, but now he's looking to God, blessing his holy name. He used to be a pitiful sight to behold, but now he's praising God and God alone, as never before. He used to rely on the charity of men, but now he's relying on Christ, the Messiah. All the ways of our God, how wonderful they are. He does all things beautiful in his time. Now, please remember the time this miracle happened. It occurred at the time of the evening sacrifice, at which time the priests were doing what? Busily performing their priestly duties. The devout Jews will normally gather to watch the priests as they slaughter the sacrificial animals. They looked on as the priests sprinkled the blood on the altar. They stared as the priests skinned the sacrificial animals. They fixed their attention on them as the priests served in the temple. But their service had become so religious. It had no impact on people's lives, though it was attracting and drawing large crowds of people. But this time, something happened. Those who were watching were drawn to something else. And I want to imagine here, the priests were probably thinking to themselves, what is wrong with our show today? Why are people not watching the show we are putting on today? The answer, God was fed up with their showmanship. God had become weary of their religiosity. He was tired of their meaningless show. God had enough of that. Isaiah chapter 1, it says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my cause. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. This is God speaking on the spirit of religiosity. But by this miracle, God was now revealing himself in a fresh, new way through people who had a personal relationship with him. He was disclosing to these religious Jewish people himself in a new way so that they may seek a relationship with him and forsake their religiosity. This miracle was therefore a powerful testimony to the people. There was no shortage of witnesses to the genuineness of this healing. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 that even the religious leaders recognized that this miracle had taken place. These witnesses, we are told, not only saw, but were taking note of this man, that he used to sit at the gate, beautiful. They were filled now with wonder and astonishment. God had performed a God-sized work, and it caused wonder among the people. How wonderful is our God! His ways are not our ways. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story and the powerful lessons in it. Lord, we don't tend to think that an economically poor church which draws on the power of God is truly rich in you. We think that the church that has money, they are doing your work. But you are showing us that it is not money, but the power of Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that we will each experience the power of Jesus' name afresh in our lives. That we will draw from the strength of our Savior, not from silver and gold, though they be precious and beautiful. And my prayer is that this will be true of this fellowship, that we will be a people drawing from the strength of the Savior and God Himself, not from silver and gold. I pray that you will cause us each to turn our hearts wholly to you. May the change in us be seen by others who glorify you and praise your name. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing on your people. Now the God of peace and power be with all of you. And all God's people said, Amen.